I'll invite you to say the words in yellow on the screen, and I will read the other words. But this is the scripture reading for this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Little Chris Cody said to his uncle the very first time that he saw him after the Christmas holidays, "Thanks for the electric guitar you gave me for Christmas. It's the best present I've ever had." "That's great," said his uncle. "Do you know how to play it?" "Oh, I don't play it," little boy said. "My mom gives me $1 not to play it during the day, and my dad gives me $5 not to play it at night." Now, I have an electric guitar, and I think you probably pay me a lot more not to play it, because I'm not that good, but Tommy's good. Now, I don't know if you have received a gift this Christmas that you did not want, or did not need, or a gift that other people think that you do not need. My kids are convinced that Christmas candy is an absolute necessity. I am not so sure. On the other hand, I am convinced that unwrapping Christmas presents tidily, not making a mess, is an absolute necessity. And they are not so sure. But whatever gifts you gave or received, we all know that deep inside it is not the gifts that make Christmas for us. It's spending time with family and with friends. It's taking a break from the busy routines. It's having time to read the Bible, to pray, and to give thanks to God for Jesus. Before I go any further, I do want to express my gratitude to you for your support and encouragement, and for the many Christmas gifts and cards and greetings that I and other staff members have received. Thank you so much. We are very grateful, and I am honored to serve here at Trinity Baptist Church. But now that we have reached December the 30th, let's face it, Christmas is over. Decorations will soon start to come down if they haven't already. Work routines are exactly that, back to the routine. And the next item on the to-do list is to pay December's credit card bill, isn't it? In the Christian calendar, however, Christmas continues to January the 5th, what we call the 12 days of Christmas. For centuries, over these 12 days, Christians have taken time to reflect upon the meaning of the incarnation that God came to us. That God entered our world in the form of a baby with the ultimate goal of giving us life by dying upon the cross and being raised from the dead for us. And then, on January the 6th, after the 12 days, we remember Epiphany, the coming of the wise men who offered their gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. These pagan stargazers found Jesus. In the same way, therefore, Epiphany shows us that no matter our background, we too can find Jesus. So the coming of the wise men points to the bigger truth of the Christian message as a whole, that the gospel is there for everyone. So Christmas and Epiphany. But there's an event in Scripture that comes between Christ's birth and Epiphany. It's a story of two people. Two people who devoted their lives to God. Two people who were attentive to the Word of God. Two people who were moved by the Spirit of God. It's their story that we read just a few moments ago. I want to start with the second of these, ladies first. Her name is Anna. What are we told about her? She's 84 years old, thereabouts. But just think about that for a moment. 84 years old, round about 3 or 4 BC when we date the birth of Christ. That means that when she was 10 years old, Spartacus, an escaped gladiator, led a slave rebellion that challenged much of the Roman Empire. She grew up during that. Or more significantly, when she was just 20 years old, the Roman commander Pompey entered Jerusalem, captured Jerusalem. Her homeland became an occupied territory of the Roman Empire when she was 20 years old. And it would remain that way for the rest of her life and for several centuries afterwards. When she was in her 40s, King Herod was placed upon the throne in Jerusalem by Rome. Herod was not Jewish. He was despised by many Jews, seen as a usurper. When she was in her 60s, the Roman Republic ended, and Augustus became the first emperor. The same Augustus who ordered the census in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. The same Augustus who self-titled himself Lord and Savior. Anna has lived through traumatic political and national upheaval. It's worth thinking about when we consider how old she was. It's worth remembering these details as We look at our world today, and we live through times that can seem equally traumatic. Anna lived through those days, and by God's grace, we will live through these days. It is not Augustus, or whoever might occupy the White House, or Ottawa, or London, or Beijing, or wherever, who is Lord and Savior. It's Jesus who is Lord and Savior. This is not all that we know about Anna. She's been widowed since her 7th year of marriage. In those days, women were often married very early, in their teens, maybe even in their early 20s, but usually in their teens. And that means Anna has probably been alone for over 60 years. And in those days, being a widow was not easy. If she didn't have children, she had no one to care for her, provide for her, or be with her. I wondered as I was thinking about this, thinking about the dates and Pompey entering Jerusalem, I wonder, it's just speculation, if Anna's husband had been killed during that time when Rome occupied Jerusalem. I wonder. Whatever the cause of his death, being alone for Anna for that length of time must have been hard. It's true for many of us as we look back over this past year. I lost a dear friend in Penticton during this past year. Some of us here this morning have lost those even closer than a friend, a spouse perhaps, a parent, a child, a close family member. Or we still carry the pain of loss from last year, or the year before, or even many years ago. And Christmas can make it worse. The season, so full of joy, seems to be diminished for us when we carry that grief. And we find more reason to look back than to look forward. See, as we dig into Anna's story, we're digging into the story of our own lives. And we're digging into the Christmas story, part of which, if truth be told, we don't like. The part of the Christmas story that we prefer to ignore or forget. The misunderstandings, the accusations that would have been accompanied or would have accompanied Mary and Joseph as the legitimacy of the pregnancy would have been questioned. Or that long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the whim of a distant emperor who wanted to know how large his empire was. How often what seems to happen in places of power affect our lives and we feel powerless. Or the unease that both Mary and Joseph must have felt when the only place for Mary to give birth was an animal pen. The fear, the shock, when they had to flee for their lives to Egypt because Herod wanted the infant Jesus murdered. And then the gut-wrenching agony of a small village community losing a whole generation of infant boys. Christmas is hard. It was hard for Anna. It's hard for some of us. You see, that's the background to Anna's story. But as we listen to her story in Luke chapter 2, in this context, with all these things going on in the background, it's in the closing years of her life that her Christmas dreams come true. God never shuts the door on her. Despite what she has been through, he never shuts the door on her, and he will not shut the door on you or me. And that's what's so amazing. You see, despite all the difficulties in her life, she got this one thing right. she never lost her love for her Lord. Just look at Luke chapter 2, verse 37. That verse says that she never left the temple. Anna had made the temple her home. She lived, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Anna lived Psalm 84. She surrounded herself with everything that gave her faith purpose. That same verse, Luke 2, verse 37, says that she modeled her life on worship night and day. She'd cultivated that spiritual capacity for insight and ability to listen to God. It doesn't mean that she was some kind of weird spiritual nutcase. She was called a prophetess. She was someone who allowed God's word and ways to penetrate her own life. And then, in turn, she was able to speak about God's word and his ways into other people's lives with grace and wisdom. As we think about Anna, and you think about her background, her context, all that she had been through, who she was as a person, how she lived, where she lived, don't you find that description compelling? Isn't there something in your heart, in my heart, that's saying, Lord, I want the same. I want the same. Even though she has lived through trauma and grief, she pursues her relationship with God with full devotion. The Apostle Paul expresses something similar, I suggest, in Philippians 3, verse 8, where he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Isn't this the kind of person you want to be? Isn't this the kind of person I want to be? Surely yes. I want to be the kind of person, Lord, that is fully devoted to you. Christmas dreams come true when we seek Christ above everything else. That's what we learn from Anna. But what about the first person in this passage? What about Simeon? Unlike Anna, we know very little about his situation and background. We don't know his age, except that God had told him that he would die in peace once he had seen God's Messiah, the Christ. Some Christian traditions suggest that he was well over 100 years old, but the truth is we just do not know. So what do we know? Well, in ancient times, people were given names that were meant to sort of symbolize or characterize their lives. Jesus, of course, means the Lord saves. That's exactly what Jesus did. Simeon means one who hears. It's the name that Jacob's wife Leah gave her second son in Genesis 29, verse 33, hundreds of years earlier. And the tribe was named after him. And Simeon, in this passage, is given that same name. What a name to be given. Imagine you were called one who hears. Imagine you've been given that name. Picture it. You're outside with your friends and your mum calls. One who hears, it's supper time. Well, you've finished your supper. And your parents say, one who hears, it's time to brush your teeth. How can you say no? One who hears, that's the name given to you. It's the kind of name that's got to influence how you live your life. And it influenced Simeon. Luke 2, verse 25 says that he was a righteous and a devout man, a man upon whom the Spirit of God rested. Simeon, however old he was, lived up to his name. He was someone who listened to God. What did that mean? It meant that he lived with hope and expectation. Verse 25 says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Like many of his fellow Jews, Simeon was waiting for God to answer the deepest needs of the people of Israel. Some of his fellow Jews thought God would do this by sending a military leader to overthrow the Roman Empire. Some thought that there'd be a new charismatic leader to revive ancient traditions. Some looked for a new prophet. Some looked for a new king. As you look around our world today, not much has changed, has it really? People are still looking. As stock markets waver, as trade wars unsettle business, as malware corrupts computers, as airports are shut down by drones, as militants attract tourists, as nations flex their military muscles, as poverty and war consume millions of lives, we're always looking for the one person who can solve all of this for us. And just like those in Simeon's day, today we look for that one person who will promise prosperity and freedom and security. But Simeon knows that none of those kinds of leaders can make any real difference. So what does he do? How's his Christmas dream fulfilled? He fulfills his name. He fulfills his name. He hears. He hears the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That voice within, Luke 2:27 says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. He's perceptive enough to sense that nudging of God's Spirit. That phrase leaps off the page to me. Simeon listens to God, and it makes all the difference for him. And I wonder in my own life, when I'm saying, Lord, make all the difference. And his reply is, well, listen to me. Listen to me. Just think the difference it makes for Simeon. Because he listens to God, because his heart is soft towards that nudging of the Spirit, he enters the temple at the precise time that Mary and Joseph are presenting Jesus. Here is the sovereign act of God, the birth of Jesus at just the right time, and a heart that's sensitive to the Spirit of God, Simeon's heart, intertwined together, and Simeon's Christmas dreams come true because of that. His deepest desire to see the Christ, the Messiah, before he dies is fulfilled. The real difference in this world, the real hope for this world, is exactly what Simeon longed for, to meet Jesus. And it's the invitation to me and to you to be people who listen to God. So what does it mean for Christmas dreams to come true this December the 30th? I suggest it means this. Anna and Simeon had given their whole lives in dedicated devotion, in worship, in prayer. For years they had waited and watched and worshipped. My guess is that some of us have spent many years waiting, watching, worshipping, looking for God to do what we want God to do, we hope that He will do. Looking for God to answer prayer, looking for God to work in His sovereign way in a particular situation or a particular life. And for years they had done this. And at the very end of their lives, the very purpose for which they had given their lives was going to be fulfilled. Everything that had gone before, this is what I learned, everything that had gone before was not irrelevant. Was not just, well, I had to do it. It formed who they were as people. Made them ready for this moment. God has brought us into 2019 on the verge of, for His purpose. All that's gone before, all that He has done in the past in our lives individually as a congregation, bring us to this moment. And God is at work. He's going to continue doing what He's going to do. He calls us to listen, to hear, to be like Anna, present before Him, to be like Simeon, open to His voice. And what happened for them? They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. Anna declares in Luke 2, verse 38, that Jesus is the redemption of Jerusalem. That means He is the true hope that everyone has been waiting for. Simeon takes the infant Jesus in his hand and declares some of the most profound words ever uttered in all of history. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. As we go into 2019, may we go listening. May we go with that willingness to be before God in His presence and say, Lord, do what you want to do. Take me where you want to take me. Perform in me what you need to perform in me. Mold me as you need to mold me. Fill me as you need to fill me. Use me as you need to use me, and may I not get in the way. And then do what you will do. And as we listen, as we let Him have His way, we will see Jesus at work. We will see Him at work, continuing as He has already done during this year and will into the next year. Christmas dreams come true when we hear and listen and follow Jesus. They do not come true from a box neatly wrapped in Christmas paper. So let's live lives of devotion. Let's commit ourselves even today. Lord, I know I stumble. I know that my life may not be all that it can be. I know that my Bible study day by day is weak. I know that my prayer life seems shallow. I know there's hardness sometimes in my heart toward others. I know I'm embarrassed to speak the name of Jesus amongst family and friends. But Lord, do something in me and use me. And we will see what He will do. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for me. I guess, I think it's your prayer for you too. Isn't that true? That's what we want. Lord, have your way. Let's pray. Father God, we truly need you. And Lord, we call upon you to do what you need to do in our lives. Lord, work your amazing, continuous grace in each of us. Soften us, Lord, where we're hard. Brighten us where we're dull. Forgive us where we're stubborn. Thrill us where we have forgotten your joy. Tame us where we are wild. Move us where we have become rooted. Fill us where we have become empty. And glorify your name in each of our lives. And all praise and honor and glory be to you, O Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.